Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 316, and we are in the last chapter now of Leviticus. And when you study it, you realize that the book of Leviticus, or the book of the Levites, began and ends with a subject that is concerning the tabernacle. In other words, it begins and concludes with sanctuary regulations and voluntary contributions for the upkeep of the tabernacle itself. In the beginning it was sacrifices, and now sacrifices of our lips. And in many places you're going to find a lot of instructions concerning the same matter that we read here in chapter 27 about vows. As time went by, God gave them more specifics. And here it's basically vows that people make. And obviously there are many reasons why people need to make vows. It's an emotional need when we are in trouble or when we are grateful and when something specially happened. You see, when we've been delivered from calamity or when we want God to deliver us and when we want to have a relationship with God, we generally function that way. You know, we need to make promises. You know, it's so natural. You know, I promise I'll do this and that, whatever it may be. Jacob, for example, when he was fleeing from his brother, on his way, you know, he had a dream about the ladder, you know, Jacob's ladder, and then when he woke up, he made a vow. If God will be my God and will deliver me and bring me back to this place, then I'll give him a tithe. And so there were many types of vows, and men made vows and women made vows. Later on, we're going to read about regulations about vows of men and women, be it women that are married or unmarried, and responsibilities there of the father in the case of the unmarried, and or the husband in the case of the married one. And obviously, when the instructions were given, God demanded also that people mind their own business. In other words, if they say something, they should keep it. We live in a world where people make promises, you know, promises, and they do not keep them. And the ones that are more famous, you know, the most famous in making promises and not keeping them, are obviously politicians, the leaders, the ones at the top. And parents, if they're not careful, they make a lot of promises also for their children or to their children, and they do not keep them, you see, and children learn from that. And that's very unfortunate. As Christ said, that whatever comes out of our mouth, you know, should be either yea or nay. Because some people, in order to assure people that they're going to keep their promises, they would actually swear by God, or swear by this, or swear by that. And God says, you know, when people behave in that manner, and their heart is not really right, and they don't really mean it, then it's evil. He says it's best for people like that, even though God gave them commandments, actually, that when you swear in terms of serious matters, swear by the name of Yehovah. You see, swear by the name of the Lord. And obviously the Jews later on, seeing a lot of abuse in that direction, the rabbinic leaders of Judah, about 2,000 years ago, because of that, they actually forbade the pronouncement of the name of God. Well, they forbade it because people were abusing it, making promises, and bringing the name of God, never keeping it, things like that. And so they were concerned about people taking the name of God in vain. And so they went from one extreme to the other. In other words, they injected a law that God did not really mean for it to be that way. But on the other hand, even God himself, when he came in the flesh, said, if that's that's the kind of people you're going to be, when you really have no fear of God and you do not keep your word, and just carry the name of God on your lips in vain when you make promises or vows or things like that, it's best that you just say either yes or no. So he too was reflecting, you know, the attitude of the rabbis at the time and their concern for the behavior of people who basically were not honest, you see. So vows come in many forms, and of course God wants us to make vows based on proper thinking and knowledge of the law. Because we have the famous example of Jephthah the Gileadite in the book of Judges. You can read that. Yiftach HaGileadi, he was from the land of Gilead. That's on the east bank of the Jordan, today in Jordan, a territory that belongs to Israel. We'll come back to Israel of Jordan, yes, I'm not aware of that. And at least I'm not aware as they should. Some of them do know that. But he made a vow that if God will deliver him, that anything that comes out of his home will be offered to God. Now, in his own mind, he probably was not thinking about a human being. You see, he had only one daughter, and he was not thinking about a servant, because God is not interested in human sacrifices, but he was careless with the manner in which you pronounce it. Anything, anyone, you see, that comes out of his home, he will offer it to God. And what happened is, his daughter was the one that came out. After the great victory that he had, that God gave him, he chose him to be the deliverer of Israel at the time. And as the story goes, he actually had to sacrifice her. Well, that's contrary to the law. And probably God wanted to make an example out of that. An awful lot of people after that feared, and they did not open their mouth, casually and carelessly, to make vows without thinking about them. Now, this is not the will of God, that people offer sacrifices. That's contrary to the law of God. And some rabbis try to explain that away by saying, well, actually, he didn't do that. And yet, the scripture tells us very plainly that he did it just according to the vow. She's just asking for an extension, of time of 2-3 months, and, to go in and mourn her virginity. And the whole nation, at least all the people that heard about it in the land of Israel, were so shaken by that and moved that for years after that, they yearly commemorated that sacrifice and offering of that daughter of Jephthah. And the daughters of Israel used to go every year and mourn, the death, the tragic death of the daughter of Jephthah. You can write quite an opera about that, or make a movie, or whatever it may be. It's like people do, great musical. Because it was a very, very tragic event that shook the nation to its foundation. And yet God was making it very plain that whatever comes out of your mouth, you better keep it or else don't even speak it. And God would rather that you do not make a vow. A lot of people do it, they're in trouble. Oh God, if you just deliver me out of this. And people say that, I'll go to church every day, I'll be good, I'll do this or I'll do that. And God says, you better not say that unless you intend to keep it. It's best that you do not make a vow than that you make one and do not keep it. And that's in essence what you read also in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 15, where David is saying in verse 1, Lord, that is Jehovah, eternal, who may abide in your tabernacle? And he's talking not only about the tabernacle of the time, but in terms of the future, the kingdom. Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So it's not a person that says something and doesn't mean it. Look at the insanity that is in men, the deceitfulness that is in men. They invented somewhere along the line, somebody invented that. You say something, then you cross your fingers behind your back to sort of annul what you said. That's a height of hypocrisy and deceitfulness. And if kids are taught to do that from a very young age, and they grow up that way. You see, as God says through Jeremiah, they teach their tongue to lie, that they bend it like an arrow, like a bow, in order to lie. And people like that, obviously, liars and deceitful people, and people who make vows and do not keep it, are not going to be in the kingdom. Are not going to appear before the holy hill of God. And that's what he's saying here. You speak the truth in your heart. You see, not only speaking the truth on an outside, in other words, just a facade, but in the heart. A lot of people, they say something, but in their heart they mean something else. And what's the most common lie that we see all around us? We walk into a store and they give us a smile and cheerful hello and greetings and all that. They really don't mean it. A lot of people talk that way to you. They really don't mean it. They may hate your guts, they may despise you. But that pretense is always there. And how many of us are guilty of that? How many times do you hear within the family, what's the matter? What's wrong, honey? Nothing. What do you mean, nothing? You see? In your heart you know that it's something else. Everybody knows that it's something else, and yet you say nothing. That's bearing false witness. That's teaching ourselves to speak lies. And all of us are guilty of it if we're not careful. And we say it. You see, we put on a smile when we mean really something else. We're not taught from a very young age to be genuine like little children. You know, they're genuine. Only when they grow older, they begin to learn the lies and deceptions of their parents. And so obviously when they come to a point where they make vows, if our heart and our nature are already taught, it's been indoctrinated to be liars and deceitful and deceivers and all that, God says, I don't want it. You see? That's evil. Whatever comes, in other words, whatever we say that is not out of a genuine heart, it's evil. That's why Christ forbid people, in essence, if that's the kind of a nature you have. It's not that He forbid people to swear. And when He says swear, not at all. He's talking to a particular kind of people, which is all of us in one degree or the other, unless we train ourselves to be genuine and honest, and then that does not apply to us. As Paul would make it very plain, the law is not made for the righteous. Why? Because the righteous keeps the law. So when the law tells you, in essence, you know, in this case, a teaching from Christ, do not swear at all, he's talking about people who, by nature, who have been taught to be liars and deceitful. You see? But if you are the kind of a people that, you know, either you force yourself to be that kind of a person, you see, you learned the right way to speak righteousness and truth and light, you see, in your heart, then it's a different story. And so even that, you know, has to be understood properly, because a lot of people, you know, not having the ability, because of no knowledge of the law, to really understand what they're reading, you know, either, you know, Moses speaking it, or Jesus, or Peter, or Paul, whatever it may be, not having a background of the entirety of the law and the intent of it and the meaning of it, and they come to certain statements and they really do not comprehend it fully, that they are circumstantial teachings. That if you are the kind of a person that speaks evil, that deceives and things like that, you better not swear. But if you are not, it's not applicable to you. And so people think, well, you know, God says, you know, don't swear, so I'll never swear, you see. And so, you know, when I go to court, you know, I just affirm, I don't swear. And we do not understand what God was talking about. Because God, throughout the entirety of His Word, made it very plain. When you swear by My name. Now, He's not contradicting Himself. He's just talking about His circumstances. If that's the kind of a person you are, and then that's evil, and you better not swear. You see? So a person should know whether he's deceitful or not. And if he is, you know, we must keep our mouth, keep a guard in our mouth. And not swear, but, you know, if we're not that kind of people, if we learn to be honest, you see, if we indoctrinated ourselves, even though people around us taught us to speak lies, to speak the truth instead, then that's not an issue for us. We can swear all we want. You know, swear righteously. You know, as people always said, and you see it in the Bible, as the Lord lives. You see, but if you're, you know, if we're liars, if you're deceitful and all that, we better not carry the name of the Lord on our lips. Just better to say yes or nay, and that's what Christ was talking about. Again, if you have no knowledge of the law, the nature of God, the mind of God, you would not know the intent. And it takes people who have the Spirit of God, you see, beyond the knowledge of the law, also, in many cases, to understand the intent of the law, of the teaching. And if we don't, then obviously we're going to be confused. And that's the reason why we have so many divisions and confusion and sects and denominations and different leaders and religions and fighting and bickering and all these things, you know, that goes around it. Oftentimes just because of ignorance and blindness, and people just, you know, they read something and everyone understands it in a different way. You see? Well, people who do study the law very thoroughly, very deeply, day and night, with God, not apart from Him, leaning to His understanding, not their own, well, gradually they begin to learn more and more and more and perceive and understand not only what it says, but what it means, and understand the intent of the law. Because now you delve into the very nature and mind of God, and He delves into yours, and you are both in tune. You see? So, you know, have to understand it properly. And so David says, you must be speaking the truth in your heart. If not, you're not going to be in the kingdom. And he continues, he who does not backbite with his tongue, you see, and that too, unfortunately, people do an awful lot, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And a lot of these things come because people are not really honest in their behavior and conduct. You know, there is something wrong about your neighbor. You go speak to him. That's what the Lord tells you. Don't bear grudges against your neighbor. Do it out of concern. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, speak the truth. Don't believe lies, your own or others. A lot of people, you know, imagine things which are not, or they go by their perception. The way I perceived it, we can perceive it in 1,000 ways, and none of them can be the truth. Instead of just saying to a person, okay, that's what I heard, please tell me, what did you mean by that? So I can understand it and make a proper judgment. You see, we don't function like that. We just depend on our own perception and our own impression, and then we make a judgment. You see, all these kind of people, obviously when they come to make vows, they're not going to make vows based on a pure and clean heart that speaks the truth from the heart on righteousness. And so the vow is very applicable here to be understood from this point of view. And then verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Why? Because a vile person obviously is an unrighteous person. He doesn't speak the truth. He does not walk in the truth. He does not walk in the light. He doesn't have the nature of God. And therefore, God tells us to despise such people, to abhor such people, to loathe such people, to hate such people. You see, as we mentioned that earlier when we spoke about chapter 26 and the concept of love and hatred. You know, all these things are in the Word of God, but we better not do it in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. And so even hatred has to be with a cause, you see, and with the right attitude in mind also. Why do we hate a person? You just hate him, that's it? Now do nothing about it? No, we should also turn around and keep our love toward that person by praying for the person. If we can talk to that person and help that person, fine. If we can't, at least, you know, we can pray and not have, you know, the hatred of that comes from the nature of Satan, but the hatred that comes from the nature of God, the hatred against unrighteousness, against sin, you see, against, you know, vile behavior. And so this is what you read here. I mean, you're going to see through the entirety of the Bible once your eyes are open to begin to think properly, understanding the law of God. And then your lights, you know, the lights will go on, you know, in brilliance all over, wherever you travel throughout the entirety of the Bible, or whatever town and city and valley and high mountain and wherever you go throughout the Bible, you know, this is a journey that you take through the nature and the mind of God and His writings and, you know, history of His people and all kind of things and His dealings with them, you're going to have a much, much brighter knowledge and understanding once you have a very strong foundation on the law itself. And that's the purpose of this series. And hopefully some people are, you know, having some benefit from it. And so he says, in a person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, you see, but he honors those who fear the Eternal. In contrast to that, you see. In other words, that's the kind of people we should honor. And how many of us are calling this and that and the other person the honorable, the honorable, the honorable? We're bearing false witness. What do you mean honorable? If they're not honorable in nature, why do we call them honorable? You see, the society is taught to be a lying society, and our lips are lying all the time without even realizing it. And yet, you know, that's the way it is. You know, we are forced into that now and then. You know, if you address a judge or things like that, you have to say the honorable. You know, the judge may be a thief, a liar, you know, an adulterer, a fornicator, an evildoer. We call them the honorable. And that's wickedness and evil in the sight of God. And yet, oftentimes, we don't even think about it. That's why God says, you know, you got to speak the truth in your heart. And if you know that person is not that kind, who cares that he's the President of the United States? Or the emperor, or this or that or the other thing, or your pastor or anybody, you see? If he's not really honorable, why call him honorable? That's bearing false witness. And David, that's what he's talking about here. That kind of a person is not going to be in the kingdom of God. Well, here we get to the point that we want to concentrate on, about vows. The kind of a person that is going to be in the kingdom is he who swears or makes a vow to his own hurt and does not change. And that was something that was very commendable about Jephthah, though it was a very stupid vow that he made. Being not, you know, not being careful about what he said, not thinking about the consequences. If instead of a dog, well, not a dog, hopefully not a dog, but an animal that comes out of his home, that's what, in essence, what he meant, you know. He thought, you know, the first cow, the first sheep, the first ox that he sees coming out of his home, he's going to sacrifice it to God. That's what he had in mind, but he was careless. He wasn't thinking about, what if a human being comes out? What if a dog? You know, he cannot offer a dog to God. You see? He didn't think about that, and God wants us to think. You see? And all of us are guilty of not thinking. I mean, I'm very much guilty of not thinking as I should before I do certain things. I mean, all of us have, you know, our human frailties. And when we don't think properly, then obviously we make mistakes. And sometimes tragic, horrible mistakes. And yet in making vows, God wants us to know that very well, that He holds us accountable for whatever words come out of our mouth. And that's exactly what Christ told us. Look, I'm not going to judge you. The Word, you see, the Word will judge you in the last day. And by your Word, on top of that, your personal words also, not only the Word of God, but by your personal word, everybody, you know, you're going to be judged. And so we better be mindful of every word that proceeds out of our mouth, because somebody's listening, somebody's writing everything that proceeds out of our mouth, and at the end of time, the books are going to be thrown at us. So we better be extremely careful about everything and constantly in the attitude and mood of repentance of things that we know, or as David says, please deliver me from presumptuous sins, and all of us are guilty of it, and oftentimes we're not even aware of it, or hidden sins, or secret sins, or things like that. You see, that's a tall order, to walk in the light. It's not easy. That's why very few people are willing to do that, and the overwhelming majority are just playing games. You see, they are actors. We're just acting. And in the Greek world, you know, they used to call an actor, from a hypocrite. In other words, hypocrite means painted, because, you know, they used to paint their faces, and you know, that's how they appeared in those dramas, you know, Greek dramas and things like that. And so that's what they called an actor, a hypocrite. Well, hypocrite became something else as time went by, a spiritual thing. In other words, you're not really what you are, because you're painting your face. You're just painting your face, you know, to appear as you are, you know, as a good man, good person, and things like that, but you really are not. And that's exactly what it means. In Hebrew, you know, that's when you say hypocrite, you say tzavua, painted. You see, you know, they took it from the Greek concept, when the actors, you know, paint their face. And God is not interested in painted people, you see, but genuine faces. When you look at a baby and a little child, you know exactly what goes on through their heart and their minds. They do not put on a face. They do not pretend. Oh, they grow older and then they learn to do that. That's an evil spirit that begins to enter into their minds and hearts from Satan, from their society, from their parents, and they begin to pretend, you know, innocent little kid, didn't do anything wrong, things like that. But you know, they don't do it in the beginning. They cannot pretend when they are children, when they are innocent and clean. And, you know, you see the same thing even with animals, with dogs. You know, they do something wrong. They know they've done something wrong. They do not pretend. And you see it on their face, you know, guilty. I've done it. And God wants us, you know, in vows to be likewise. That when we swear, even if it is to our own hurt, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'll come, and things like that, you know, we'll do that, let's get together for dinner. They don't mean it. We constantly lie when we speak like that, and a lot of people do that. Well, let's get together for dinner, you know, let's do this, let's do that. We really don't mean it, because if we did, we would. And you know that in most cases, when we say that, when others say that, we don't mean it. And God says, that's an evil person. And I hate that. And a person like that will not be in the kingdom. And so when God says, liars will not be in the kingdom, we should think about it, because we lie all the time by nature. We've been taught to be that way from the beginning of life in so many ways that we do not even think about it. So when we talk, when we read about these vows, you know, it may seem to be boring if you do not think, if you do not go deeply into it, you do not comprehend it, you do not put all these things together. But if you do, it's not going to be boring. You're going to understand the depth of it, the richness of it. And so that's what David, you know, says here. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So people like that, obviously, he said, are going to be in the kingdom, and the others would not. So, let's be extremely careful when it comes to the words that proceed out of our mouth, when it comes to whatever proceeds out of our heart. You see, they must be genuine in the sight of God. That's the reason, you know, why we have to study the Word of God day and night, so it can wash us and purge us and cleanse us from our filthiness, from what the devil has done to us, from what the society does to us, from what our parents have done to us, from what we continue to do and teach others to do likewise. You see, our own children, we poison them when we don't realize it. We pollute them, we defile them. But all the poison that was injected into us, you see, by our deceitful behavior, and we teach them, you know, you see Uncle so-and-so, you know, don't, you know, we know, you know, you know what we think about him, but, you know, just pretend like, you know, we like him, or we like her, we like whatever it is. You see what I mean? The spirit of lies is in all of us, and that's of the devil. He's, you know, the father of lies, and that should tell us, you know, how much we are his children still, to a large degree. That's a part of the coming out of Babylon, too, you see, because the Babylon is the baby of Satan the devil. And we should not be that kind of a baby in the sight of God, you see. But his babies, his children. And so when he gives them a lecture here, that is a teaching, instructions, and regulations about vows, let's bear all that in mind. He wants them to be holy people like he is, pure and righteous. And when they make a vow, they should keep it. And so this is what we read here. You know, let's keep it in mind as we read it. Again, let's start from the beginning. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, chapter 27 and verse 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, these are the children of the kingdom, and say unto them, when a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto the eternal, in other words, he makes a vow either for himself, for his wife, for his children, you know, if you will give us this and that, you know, somebody, let's say, sick in the family, or, you know, the family is on a trip, you know, going somewhere, maybe to the feast, maybe here and there. And so he makes a vow, in essence, for, you know, certain members of the family, or if he and his brother and uncle and cousin, whatever, are in that party, you know, they go on a hunting trip, or they go on a merchandise, you know, buying trip, you know, commerce, whatever it may be. So, you know, it all depends on all these variables. And so, you know, he makes the father, you know, the patriarch, or you know, the mother might do it if she's with her daughters. That's what he's talking about here. So, when a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto the eternal according to your valuation, you know, based on how much you can afford, that's how you pay for the vow. Then your valuation shall be for the male. And God, you know, told them exactly in this case, in the regular concept of vows, that's how much you pay. But then there are the other kind of vows where you make your own mind how much you're going to pay. You see? So there are two kinds of vows there. And there is obviously the vow of a Nazarite, which anybody can make that vow of a Nazarite. We're talking about men, not women. Women cannot take that for the simple reason because some instructions there are applicable only to men, you know, growing long hair. Well, a woman has long hair to begin with, but men is not allowed to have long hair. You know, he's a man, should look like a man. As Paul said, don't you know that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? A lot of people couldn't care less about that. And you see them in services coming before God with long hair. They're not Nazarites. You see? And that's bearing false witness before God. You see? Because when God sees a person like that, that means God, that man made a vow to be a Nazarite. You see? And yet that guy is pretending. Even though this is not what he means, obviously, he doesn't think about himself as a Nazarite. But since this is one of the instructions for a Nazarite, and other Israelites are not allowed to have it, you see, when the Nazarite vow is over, you are commanded to cut your hair. You cannot keep it. You're not allowed to. You see, it's for a woman to have long hair, not for a man. Well, today everything is upside down. People are mixed up. Men with long hair, women with short hair, unisex, you know, haircuts and things like that. And who cares about the mind of God and the nature of God and the laws of God? You see, that's the attitude of an awful lot of people who otherwise, you know, maybe moral and nice and good people and things like that, but you know, in certain aspects of the law, because they have not been taught properly the law of God, they just don't know what they are doing. You know, that's the kind of people that God says, you know, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. But on the other hand, He is commanding us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and then when we do, we are going to be responsible for those things far beyond just of, you know, the fact that we have done it in ignorance. You see? And God said, you know, there are special sacrifices that you have to offer for sins of ignorance. In other words, acknowledge your sin. God is not going to forgive a sin that was done in ignorance once you come to the knowledge of it. And you just say, oops, oops is not enough. Well, anyway, that's what he's saying here. Verse 3. Then your valuation shall be for the male from 20 years old even unto 60. So he begins with that age group of 20 to 60. That's the men of war, you see. And before that, they were in a different category. And after that, they're in a different category. And these are the people that were counted in terms of the men that came out of Egypt, the men of war from 20 to 60, 650 or something like that. And some people think, well, that's all that came out of Egypt. No, that's only the men of war. That's from 20 to 60. But there were so many more children, and obviously people who were older than that, and women. So, he said, your valuation shall be from for the male, from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver. Now, for 30 pieces of silver, you could buy a sled in those days, so 50 was a lot of money. So, it's a big bow. It's not a little one. And he said it'll be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. You know, not after any shekel that you know in the market, but the sanctuary was worth a certain amount, and God gave them that amount exactly. And in the future, in the kingdom, under Jesus Christ, the reign of the Messiah, when you read in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, the instructions of that period of time, God also tells them exactly what kind of monetary system they're going to have, what kind of money. Again, the shekel and the gera, you see, and things like that. So people are not going to be confused with the kind of money that we have today, and you have to have, you know, the foreign exchange, and you go back and forth. God would not allow that in His kingdom. And, you know, that's one way for people to cheat one another and devalue and defraud one another. And so he says, that's what you do, it's 50 shekels. Verse 5, and if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, and that's another category, then your valuation shall be for the male 20 shekels. Obviously, younger people in the family that you make a vow for, they don't work, they don't produce as much, so you do it less. You see the fairness of God there and the equity and the nature of God. And so it'll be only 20 shekels. And for the female, 10 shekels. Now, it's not that women are worth less. It just means that, you know, women are not productive in terms of the farming community, you know, the hard work, hard labor, you see, as men. So, based on that, you know, the price was evaluated there. After all, you know, we're talking about an agrarian society. So, you know, let's not think about today's society. It's a totally different thing. A woman today, you know, and a man today, you know, they use their brain to do and make a lot of money, you know, in business, this and that and the other thing. And it's not a question, you know, physically of how much you can produce. You see, so it's a totally different system, and we should understand it from that point of view. And nobody should get, because of, you know, sensitivity or oversensitivity or iniquities of men in terms of female, you know, and male and things like that. We should not think from that point of view. And verse 6, we read, and if it be from a month old even unto 5 years old, another category, then your valuation shall be for the male 5 shekels of silver. And for the female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels for silver. That's, you know, that age group. And if it be from 60 years old and upward, you know, they are, in essence, they don't produce much. You know, they're older. Now their job is to teach the children and things like that. And, you know, obviously they don't produce as much in terms of the heavy, you know, workload. And so he says, if it be a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. And for the female, 10 shekels. Verse 8, but if he be too poor for your valuation, there are people just down and out, then he shall be set before the priest, and the priest shall value him. Yeah. And in other words, the priest is going to investigate and find out, and to begin with, the priest lives in your area, so he knows you and knows how much you can afford to give. And so he's going to evaluate him, and he will value him according to the means of him that vowed, shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy. So whatever animal you said you're going to give, you better give that one and not exchange it. And he shall not alter it, God says, nor change it, a good for bad, or a bad for good. The particular animal that you said you're going to offer, you offered that. In other words, God wants him to learn to speak the truth, act the truth, be the truth, and to become like our God, who said, I am the truth. You see? And we do not alter in our vows, in what comes out of our lips. So all these things are teaching material for development of the nature, the mind, the character of God. And that's the way we have to understand it from that point of view. And so we do not decide otherwise. And if God says, you know, for a female, 10 shekels, give 10. Don't give 9, don't give 11. God says 10, you give 10. You see, because there is a point that God is making there. Be you holy, for I am holy. And the words that I tell you will sanctify you and make you holy. And if you deviate to the right or to the left, you do your own thing. You say, well, I don't care about that. Or I'm more generous. Or, you know, I want to show off, or things like that. You know, I'm going to give much, you know, so everybody will think I'm a great person. You see, God says, forget all of that. Just learn to speak the truth, obey the truth, become the truth. So all these things have to be taken into account when we read these things, and not just, you know, the facade of things that we read. But go very deeply into it, and put a lot of things together, and enrich our soul and our spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to have a lot of fertile soil and ground to work with. A lot of people are deserts in their hearts and their minds because they spend very little time on the law of God, and the Holy Spirit has very little to work with. You see, when the rain comes, it'll do much better, produce much more when it is falling on a top soil like in Iowa than if it falls, you know, in the sand or in the desert. You see, the top soil is very meager. So God says, basically, whatever you give, you promise to give, it's going to be holy. And once it is holy, that's it. Forget it. Don't make any changes there. Don't alter. Be good or bad. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, if he's going to make, you know, that mistake, which is foolish, then both it and that for which it is changed shall be holy. So in other words, God said, don't play games. So yeah, it's going to cost you double. And so that teaches people to be wise. You see, the Word of God is to teach us wisdom, to make it possible. As Solomon said, you know, the purpose of the Proverbs is to make the simple wise. And the purpose of the teachings of God, the law of God, is to make us wise. Wise, just as wise as God, He is wise. We're going to get to that point one of these days. Verse 11. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they may not bring an offering unto the Lord, you know, you cannot sacrifice that. And then he shall set the beast before the priest. Well, then the priest now can use it. You know, if he needs a guard dog, you know, he's got a guard dog here. And if he needs a donkey, you know, to ride on or work with, you know, or an ox or whatever it may be. Not an ox, but it's a mule or a horse to ride on, you see. That too is acceptable as holy to God. And obviously in that case, you don't sacrifice it. And this is what Jephthah should have known. When he makes a vow, he should not... He says he should specify what he's going to give to God and not just, you know, carelessly throw a statement into the air. You see? And that was the lesson that God wanted Israel to learn. He says, I am a holy God. You do not play games with my law. And whatever comes out of your mouth, first think about it. It should come from the heart. And then if you are stuck, you are stuck. Tough luck. That's your problem. You see? And when you understand that, we learn very, you know, good lessons there. And so he says, and the priest shall value it, verse 12, whether it be good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so shall it be. You know, the horse or the donkey or the whatever. But if he will indeed redeem it, if it's a good horse, you know, he may, you know, he just made the statement and he's sorry that he did it. You know, it's a good horse, he really wants to keep it. If he decides to change his mind, God allows it to change your mind, but he says there is a price. But if you will indeed redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto your valuation. And when a man shall sanctify his house, so now it goes not only to a property, but to a house, to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest, in other words, whatever the value of it, as the priest shall value it, so shall it stand. In other words, this is how much the house is worth. And you're sanctifying it, you know, you're giving it to God, but, you know, you decide you want to keep the house. Well, the priest is going to determine the real estate value, so the priesthood had to know something about real estate. As a matter of fact, they had to know everything about everything to be good teachers. And Only when they were really in that category, they could be in the priesthood. And that's why they had a period of time between 20 when they begin, and until then anyway, they're learning a lot. But at 20, they just become trainees. At 30, they begin the priesthood. You see? So people really wanted, you know, his ministry to be know-it-all people, but not know-it-all in arrogance and pride and haughtiness, in deceitfulness, but really know-it-all. Know-it-all from the point of view of the law of God. And then they can begin to serve the people. A lot of people are not in that category. You know, they behave like they are know-it-all, and they are not. And they're making a lot of mistakes, and they're causing the people of God to make a lot of mistakes and sin an awful lot. And they're guilty for their sins. And, of course, the people that sin, too, have to pay their part for it. So that's very important to realize that. And so the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, you know. And, you know, based on that, you know, you can redeem it. Verse 13, but if he will indeed redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto your valuation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy, well, we read that already, the Lord, then the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall value it, so shall it stand. In other words, as David said, if you swore to your own hurt, if you vowed to your own hurt, if you promised to your own hurt, do it. Do everything that you can to fulfill it. And obviously people should realize that we are human beings and we have limitations, and sometimes things happen that are totally beyond our control, and they should not hold us accountable for it. God doesn't hold us accountable for it. God holds us accountable for the things that we can do, not for the things that we cannot do. And sometimes a lot of people get disappointed at other people. Children may be disappointed at their parents when they made promises and they couldn't keep them. It's not that they didn't want to. Well, things happened, you know, and, you know, we're human beings. We're not God. You see, we said, I'll be there at a certain hour, and we had an accident on the road, you know, in traffic and things like that. Well, I couldn't make it. What can I do? You see, so we should be merciful also, and tolerant and patient and long-suffering. So that's the other side of the coin. And so in this case, if that's not the issue, God says it shall stand. That's the way it is. Verse 15, and if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of your valuation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord a part of the field, his possession, so God goes through everything that you have, that you have, that you own, that you are. You see? Because the vows come in so many ways. Either even just, you know, behavior, you know. I'm going to be, you know, good, or I'm going to be doing certain things like that for a certain period of time, or I'm going to be a Nazarite, or I'm going to give, you see? In every case, those vows cover all these things, and all those are to teach us holiness and righteousness and speaking the truth from the heart and being sanctified and being just like God. So all these things are teaching materials. And that's why Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Why? Because every single thing that is in the law, every little brick, every little screw, every little, you know, log, whatever it may be, 2x4, that are part of the law, all have a purpose to build a house. You see, and we are the house. And until that is done, until the house is built, until all God's creation, human beings speaking, you know, speaking about human beings, are spirit beings, just like God, the law cannot pass away. It has a purpose. And when people don't understand that, obviously they transgress it right and left. And they think, oh, you know, Christ did it for us. You know, the law is done away with. And how many of us, you know, have this problem too? And so God says, again, now about the field, verse 16, and if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord a part of the field, his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the sowing thereof. In other words, the crop, the harvest, you know, whatever you're going to get out of it. The sowing of a homer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. God determined that, not us. And if you sanctify his field, a lot of people today are farmers. You know, they're still farmers. They have a field. They have, you know, kind of things like that. We have homes. We have properties. So the vows are not over yet, you see. The things that we cannot do, we cannot do. But things that we can do, we can do. Obviously, we don't have a priest to go and do that. So, you know, there are a lot of things we can do on a personal basis before God, you see, or before the family, or, you know, even before the ministry. But all that has to be done within the law, not apart from it. And so here he's talking about the field. And if he sanctify his field, from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. In other words, your field, even though you sanctified and gave it to God, in the Jubilee, God says, I want you to have it back. You see, he doesn't want poor people, and because that creates an awful lot of problems. Verse 18, But if the sanctuary is filled after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain unto the year of the Jubilee. And if you happen to do it the year after the Jubilee, you're going to have to wait 49 years. So think about it very seriously. And a lot of people, you know, they donate their homes to the church. You see, well, what does the church do with it? Well, you know, they sell it, they use the money, and you know, that's it. You got no home anymore. It's gone. Suppose you get poor after that and you need the money. Tough luck. And yet God said, there is no tough luck. In the Jubilee, you get it back. But we do not keep the Jubilee. We do not keep the law of God because you see, it's done away with. So what happens? Troubles, problems. You see, that's what happens to a society, to a people, to the people of God who despise the law of God. We've got problems in so many ways. That should not be. And even leaders that should know better, who do not study the law, you know, they don't understand this, so they do not do that. You know, they even come after you just like the world, and they say, hey, even after you died, you know, please, you know, write it in your will, you give it to the church. What about the family? What about, you know, your children? What about their needs? Well, who cares about them? We want the money. Well, until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.